Now the book of Acts chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I'm not going to be preaching in that text, but I want you to underline it in your Bible. We have become a moaning, griping bunch who moan about everything and anything, and we give up at the sight of the slightest opposition. Here are two men with their bodies bloodied and bruised and broken, having been beaten with rods, as only a Roman lictor knew how to do it, and with their bodies so smashed up. At midnight, in the inner prison, what did they do? They prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And I want to tell you, when you do that, the prisoners will always hear you. The trouble with us, why people don't hear God's people today, is largely because we have lost that zeal, that love, that reality that the early church had. You could no more beat the song out of an early Christian than you could beat the light out of the sun. These people could not possibly be shut up. Why? Because it was inside. May God give us something of this spirit. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these very familiar words from his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great portion of thy word. We thank thee that this is a living word. We thank thee that it does not need the skill of man to make it appealing to the souls of men. We thank thee, our God, that the Holy Spirit who inspired the word is the only one who can take its message and apply it savingly to precious souls. O God, our Father, still us now in thy presence. Speak to us individually. Lord, wrap the mantle of the majesty of God around this meeting. Still us, O God, with the thought of the solemnity of eternity. And all we pray, make much of Jesus Christ. Seek out the sinner, unconcerned, unheeding, perhaps even willfully rebellious, determined not to hear what thy word would say. God, have mercy and save the lost tonight, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Even by the standards of Paul's usual experiences, his visit to Philippi was very eventful. First of all, Paul was directed to Philippi in a most unusual way. With a great burden for souls, he desired to preach the word in Asia. And the Lord forbade him. Interestingly, when he came in to Europe, the first one converted was an Asian. But God said, "No, you're not going to Asia." By the way, did you ever think of how the history of the world may have been different had Paul's great missionary activities taken him east instead of west? Don't let anybody tell you that it's the politics and the military might and the social genius of the West that gave it hundreds of years of world leadership. It was nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ that made the difference. Finally, when he came to Troas, he received from the Lord a vision. And in that vision he saw a man of Macedonia. That man of Macedonia said, "Come over and help us." Paul recognized the call of God to Macedonia. So, as soon as he possibly could, straightway, as we ought always to do when God reveals His will, without delay, without hemming and hawing, without ifing and butting, without excuses, he got up and he went in the very center of the will of God to the place to which God had directed him. Now, as a colony, and we read that Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia, was a colony. As a colony, the city of Philippi enjoyed the legal benefits, the political franchise, the social rights, the commercial wealth, and the cultural richness and diversity of a miniature Rome. A colony was Rome on a small scale. And yet it needed help. In that vision, Paul saw a Macedonian man surrounded by all the Roman culture and the Roman system of justice and the Roman commerce and the Roman religion. And this man was saying, "Come over and help us, because with all that Philippi has, it cannot meet the needs of our souls. Come over and help us." The man in Paul's vision knew so much more than the millions of America today. We live in a day when people imagine that because they have technology, they can send men to the moon and rockets out into outer space. Because they can fashion all kinds of new entertainment. Because they can accumulate all sorts of wealth somehow or other. These are the things that will meet the need of the souls and the minds and the hearts and the families that men and women should put the greatest premium upon. These things cannot meet the needs of a soul. The man cried, "Come over and help us." Assuredly, gathering that such was the will of God, Paul set out and came to Philippi. And there he was received with brutal opposition. At first his meetings were quiet along a river bank in the place where prayer was wont to be made. Probably a prayer meeting among Jewish proselytes. It's interesting that it was a prayer meeting attended by women. I don't know if the men had a separate prayer meeting, or if, as is usually the case, they're that boneheaded and hard-hearted that they were more taken up with the things of the world and they left the soft things like praying to their wives. That's usually the scandal. It's found in churches all across the world. Big, brawny men, they're too busy to pray. Fools that they are. They have other things to do. I think that's probably the way it was in Philippi. It was the women who resorted to the place of prayer. Paul quietly met with them, sat down with them, expounded the gospel to them, saw some fruit starting with Lydia. Then, as they moved along, we have read how the demoniac girl, literally the pythoness, this woman with the spirit of soothsaying, came crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And that was the devil speaking. It's not very often you get the devil telling the truth, but here he was telling the truth. I love Paul's reaction. Paul couldn't stick the devil even when he was telling the truth. Paul would not go along with the devil even when the devil was backing up what Paul was saying and what Paul was doing. For Paul had more sense than to go along with them. He knew that behind the truth that the devil was speaking, there was an evil intention. I would to God that more preachers had the wit that Paul had. Across the world we have preachers who are evangelical and fundamental and reformed and you name it, they are it. They've got so much of the truth. But they're joined together with the ungodly. I was reading an article by J.I. Packer just the other day in which he was reporting that some people had gone out to his college in Vancouver and they had picketed him. When I read that, I said, "Hallelujah. It's about time somebody had the wit to do it." They went out to picket Packer. And he called himself, they didn't, he called himself a pariah. What they were doing was drawing attention. I don't know who these people were. I don't know if they were trustworthy or untrustworthy. But they had taken exception to what he had written in Christianity Today a few months back, in which he had welcomed the Roman Catholic charismatic movement as a breath of the Spirit of God. A real sign of revival. And these people had the wit to know that Revelation 17 describes Rome in these days not as a scene of revival but as the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And so they went to oppose Dr. Packer. And he still stands by. He still stands by his compromise. Let me tell you, my friend, we have men today that would get in yoke with the devil himself if they thought there was the slightest little bit of truth in what the devil were saying. Here you have the devil speaking nothing but the truth, but Paul says, "I won't have anything to do with this." And immediately cast the devil out. For that he was thrown in jail, having been beaten viciously with rods. Illegally, because a Roman, this is part of the Roman law, a Roman citizen could not be beaten without trial. Now, even in prison, God is with him. Because he's got this, not only this opposition, he's got God's blessing and great success. Lydia was saved at the riverbank. The Pythoness was saved as they went along the road and the devil cast out. The jailer is saved in the prison house. What outstanding conversions. The foundations were laid actually in those few days for one of the greatest of all the New Testament churches. I think as you go through the New Testament, there was no church that was nearer to the heart of the Apostle Paul than the church in Philippi. There was no church that more exemplified the spirit of the gospel than the church in Philippi. And here you have the foundations laid with the salvation of these people. And then, as we read tonight, Paul came to leave Philippi. And I like how he left it. Paul was no milksop. Paul was a man in every sense of the word. The magistrate said, "You've been in jail long enough, let them out." "Not so quickly," says Paul. "I'm going to make you fellas sweat for a little while. You put me in jail, having beaten me against the law." Now, a magistrate in extreme cases could lose his life, not just his job, for such an error. He was in danger. And so Paul lets them sweat, brings them down. I would love to have been a fly in the wall that day. Well, actually, I'd rather have been more like Silas alongside of him. Just to see this in operation, to see all these dignitaries gathering their cloaks around them, their togas, and coming and pleading with Paul, "Please, Paul, go quietly. And when he has let them tremble long enough, out he goes, having struck a blow for freedom. Now tonight I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. And I want us to concentrate on the three outstanding cases of conversion that are documented here. Lydia, the jailer, and the slave girl sorceress. The story of those three conversions to Christ gives a wonderful testimony to the gospel's reach and to the gospel's effectiveness. I think it sounds a message of glorious hope to every sinner of every kind, and at the same time it strengthens every Christian worker with a splendid word of encouragement that wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, be bold to preach Christ. Let it be known what the Bible has to say to men and women, and then let us trust our God to bless the word of the truth of the gospel. And I think if we'll do that, we'll find that the God of Paul is still the same today, and the gospel of Paul is still the same today, and the reach and the effectiveness of that word is still the same today, and the Lord will do great things for us. Now, as we look at this passage, first and foremost, we recognize that here we have three sinners: Lydia, the jailer, and the slave girl. Three very different kinds of people. When you look at them, they are diverse in every way. They're diverse as to race. One was from Thyatira. She was an Asian. The other was a Greek. And the jailer was a Roman. In many ways, those three ethnic groups would represent the whole of the world. They were different as to race. They were very different as to age. They were different as to their social status. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was obviously a woman of some substance and of some standing. The young girl was a slave to cruel, manipulative masters. And the jailer had one of the most hateful positions in society. Their social status was very different. Their personal character was very different. The first woman, Lydia, was obviously a religious woman. And she was a woman who had undoubtedly come to some knowledge of the truth through the Old Testament. And she was a woman of prayer. She was a woman who was seeking. I think there was a genuineness and a sincerity about this woman's religion. The young girl was far from being a Jewess or a Jewish proselyte. She was far from being upright, moral, and religious. She was the local expression of the whole religion and oracle of Delphi. And along with the oracular utterances at Delphi, there was the idea of wickedness and immorality and wildness. And undoubtedly, this young woman gave expression to all that. The Roman jailer was a calloused and hardened individual. So here are three sinners, different as to race, to age, to social status, to religious character. But they were all sinners, and they all had the same basic need. Think of Lydia for a moment. Lydia's heart was closed. How do I know it? Because when God saved her, he had to open it. Her heart was closed. Oh, she was religious. She was devout according to her light. But despite all the praying and all the Bible reading and all the attendance at church and prayer meeting, her heart was shut to the saving truth of God in Christ. How many Lydias are there sitting in church pews across America tonight? Despite all that can be said regarding the devoutness and the sincerity of their religion, their heart is yet shut, and shut fast. against the saving truth of God and shut fast against the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that's shut, all the light, all the joy, all the assurance that God's grace brings had been locked out. Oh, Lydia had religion. But Lydia also had a great need. What did she need? She needed Christ. The young soothsayer girl, the pythoness, was demonized. I call her a pythoness. That's the true term for her here in Acts 16. The python was the serpent worshipped at Delphi as the symbol of wisdom. This slave girl was supposed to speak with oracular wisdom. In reality, she was possessed with what one great Church of England writer of the last century called the madness of an evil inspiration. She was demon-possessed. In the early days of the church, people like this young girl were called ventriloquists. If you want to know who the first ventriloquists were, they weren't music hall entertainers getting up with a funny little dummy. The ventriloquists were people through whom another spirit spoke. She was a ventriloquist in the true sense of the word. She was a pythoness. The serpent spoke through her. She was caught in a web of satanic occult practice. And it's very interesting how little things have changed. People were very interested in what she had to say. People have always been fascinated with the occult. They've always been fascinated with Satanism, with Spiritism. In those days, it was a very lucrative business. And it's still the same today. Her masters got rich, but she paid a terrible price. Her body and her mind were the tools of the devil. She had a great need. What was that need? That need was Christ. The Roman jailer was a minor official of the Roman government. And I think of him as a prisoner in his own prison. Oh, he thought he was a free man, just like sinners all over the country tonight. They think that they are free. There's not a country in the world where there's more talk of freedom than America. But let me tell you, like this jailer, those who are so proud of their freedom are slaves, as he was, to sin and fear, bound in a deeper dungeon than those in the innermost prison. He had a great need. He too urgently needed Christ. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see that not only are there three sinners, but the Lord used various means to bring each of these three sinners to see that need. When he came to deal with Lydia, he dealt with her very differently from his dealing with, say, the jailer. No, when he dealt with Lydia, there was a quiet, personal work in her heart. As Paul sat down, I suppose, and it wouldn't be too reading too much between the lines, it was a situation of some beauty, by a riverside, surrounded by the evidence of nature, of the power and the majesty and the goodness and the grace of God. He sat down and he spoke to her of the great revelation of grace in Jesus Christ. And he led her to the Savior. God opened her heart in a quiet, personal work within the soul. With the pythoness, it was a different story. There was a personal confrontation on the highway. Paul stopped to turn to this girl possessed by the devil, and in confrontation with all the powers of hell, he expressed the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and he cast the devil out. God brought that girl to her senses in what was for her a life-changing, but for the moment a shattering experience. I think that people, even Christians, look on demonism as some sort of entertainment. I'm always leery of preachers who get up to tell lurid stories of their dealings with demons. This is not a matter of entertainment. My mind goes back to a young woman, not a soothsayer, but just as surely possessed by the devil, demonized in a most terrible way. And I can tell you that bringing her out of that by the grace of God was at the time something that appeared to be going to kill her. You read in the Gospels how that when the Lord Jesus cast Satan out, the devil would fling the person to the ground. He would appear as one dead. There's tremendous conflict here. That's how the Lord brought this girl to see her need. And then with the jailer, he did something even different. Again, from this, he sent an earthquake. It's often said that Paul and Silas must have been singers like most preachers, because as soon as they sang, there was an earthquake. Well, certainly that earthquake sent terror into the heart of this jailer. Now, I want you to see how perfectly apt God's method was. In dealing with Lydia, a woman of some refinement, a woman of religious and devout experience, a woman who was expressly seeking the truth, the Lord gently led her into the full realization of the truth. In dealing with the Pythoness, he went beyond the young woman herself and he went straight to the inmost problem, and he cast out the devil, brought her through that experience to know and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's dealing with this Roman prison warden. Here's a tough character. Looking after prisoners is never an easy job. You become calloused and hard. You've got to. It's not a job where you can wear your heart in your sleeve, or where you can develop great sympathies for those who are under your charge. And certainly a Roman jailer was used to seeing bodies dragged in from the lictor's rods, where they were mangled and bruised and masses of sores and blood. You will notice in the case of Paul, he didn't even give them a chance to have their wounds washed. It wasn't until after he was saved that they even got their wounds washed. Here's a man who's so hardened in sin, he can see these poor creatures dragged in from their tormentors, their bodies lashed and slashed and cut and bleeding, and he can just dump them in the innermost prison. And then, so little did he think that he could go away and fall asleep. Didn't mean a thing to him. He'd seen it all before. He was a man. He was hard. God put the fear of hell, literally, in that man. He sent an earthquake that brought him to his knees and made him tremble like a leaf in a gale. Seeing the prison doors open, he thought, the prisoners have gone. And if Paul and Silas have gone, I'm a dead man. He's about to kill himself when out of the darkness came that word from Paul, do thyself no harm. And then that great question, as he came in, sprang in, trembled, fell before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, that God would do what is necessary in every heart
in this meeting tonight to make you come to that place. What must I do to be saved? The only thing that matters to be saved, my greatest need to be saved, urgently, I must be saved. What must I do to be saved? Oh, the Lord used various means to bring each of these sinners to see that need. In every case, He gave them the presentation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In every case, Jesus Christ is clearly presented to these needy sinners. I want you to understand that. So often nowadays, preachers are just interested in logging another decision. Just put up your hand, just make a telephone call to a charismatic counselor on some television station. And suddenly that's all there is to it. I'm always amazed when people remain to see preachers after a service, how quickly they're turned out. It always reminds me of a spiritual, well, not too spiritual really, it's a carnal version of a sausage machine. Do you ever see a sausage machine in operation? The old-fashioned ones, they get the skin of the sausage, they feed it on to this little tube and the outside of it. And then from the other end, they stuff in the meat, they turn a handle, comes along, forces its way out into the skin, and as they turn the handle, out comes the sausage. I see that, maybe that's a sort of a crude illustration, but it's always the one in my mind. I have a friend who was a butcher, and I saw him at the sausage machine. And I see these people, they come in, and the preachers are turning the handle. And they might get sausages out the other end, but they certainly don't get Christians. For the most part, anyway. When a man feels his need, what he needs is not just a quick decision. What he needs is Jesus Christ. So take the time to show him Christ. I remember years ago in a big meeting in Belfast, I preached to about 1,000 people there. I was just a visitor. About 6 or 8 people that night indicated that they wanted to come to Christ. And I was amazed. I got to deal with 2 of those, one of them, and the other I got to deal with because he wasn't particularly hard, but as a Queen's University student, he had some questions. He wanted to know what was going on a bit more. So they kept him back that I could talk to him. But that night, I was sickened, just to see, make a decision and on your way. They couldn't understand that 45 minutes after I started speaking to the young man with whom I was dealing with, I was still speaking to him, expounding the gospel to him, showing him the way of life, and certainly by the grace of God, leading him to the Lord Jesus. There was the presentation of Christ. There was the necessity of faith and repentance. God brought them to see their need. And then the final thing, in these 3 great conversions, not only 3 sinners, each brought in a different way to see that Christ was the need of his heart, but Christ Jesus fully met the need of each sinner. First of all, he opened Lydia's heart. What a wonderful statement that is. He opened it so that she believed. Now, there's theology for you. You see that? How did she believe? Because God did a work to open her heart. That's how she believed.
A man is not regenerated because of some act of faith. God regenerates him, and the act of faith is the necessary consequence and the inevitable outflow of that action of God. God opened her heart, and she believed. You know, that's why we have prayer meetings in the church. It's why we go to meet with God, and we plead that God will take a dealing with sinners. Because if God doesn't start working, then no matter what we say to men and women, there'd be no fruit for it. Sinners can't save themselves. Sinners cannot originate faith. Faith never comes out of a closed heart. Only God can open the heart. He opened Lydia's heart, and she believed the gospel to the saving of her soul. And not only did she believe to the saving of her soul, but when her heart was opened to Christ, then all the light and the joy and the fullness and the grace that is in Christ flooded into her soul. God opened Lydia's heart. Then he freed the pythoness from Satan's control. I had a great difficulty making up my mind as to which would be our opening hymn tonight. I must say that the selection of really good opening hymns is not as vast as it ought to be. And especially when it comes to wanting to relate what's in the hymn to what I'm going to preach. I finally settled on one of my all-time favorites, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. But I was almost going to have you sing again. I suppose we sing it almost more than any other opening hymn in the book. Well, not almost, certainly more than any other hymn in the book. And that's number 27. Because of that great verse, He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. The pythoness was set free from Satan's control. The jailer's fears were stilled, and he rose a new creature in Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. The Savior made every one of these a new creature. He transformed their lives. He met their needs. He at once revolutionized them. Now, if you're a Lydia in this meeting tonight with a heart that's closed, you have religion, but you've no joy in it. You've no peace in it. Your religion's not good enough to die by. You need your heart opened. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ can do what you need tonight. If you're like this young woman, perhaps you haven't gone so far into sin as she has, but already the steely grip of Satan's hand is at your heart. You're controlled. I don't know your heart. I believe, even in a meeting like this, there are people, they know what it is to be gripped and controlled by the wickedness and the hellishness of satanic power. Jesus Christ doesn't modify, He breaks the power of Satan. He sets you free. And if you're like the Roman jailer, a prisoner in the dungeon of fear, Jesus Christ can bring you out into the light and the liberty of the gospel. He'll transform your life. In their case and in yours, you'll find it's true as well. He transformed their relationships. It's very interesting that as soon as Lydia was saved, what happened?
She brought the apostles to her house. As soon as the jailer was saved, where did you see the effect? First and foremost, in his house.
The relationships in the home were transformed. In the case of the young slave girl who was the pythoness, as soon as she was freed from satanic control, what happened? She was also freed from the exploitation of evil men. And it's one of the gospel's greatest features that it frees you from the grip of the wicked companionship of the ungodly who would manipulate you to your soul's destruction. Transformed relationships. What a testimony to the grace of the gospel. It reaches sinners of every kind. There's none too bad. There's none too hard. There's none too old. There's none too young. It imparts new life. It replaces religion with a living Savior. It breaks the strongest hold of Satan upon the soul. It lightens the darkest dungeon of the heart. It unites fractured families in the joy of eternal salvation. We have read tonight about Paul's three first converts, or first three converts in Europe. One was an Asian, one was a Greek, and one was a Roman. One was a mature woman, one was just a slip of a girl, and the other was a hardened man. And the God who did that has been doing the same across the world ever since. Tonight he is able to save those same three sinners here in this church. If you're our Lydia, I want you tonight to meet the Christ who can open your heart. If you're that young demonized person, a young man or a young woman already in the grip of Satan, I want you to meet with the Christ who can break the power of sin and make you a free man or a free woman and set you on your way rejoicing. And if you're that tough, hardened, callous, worldly wise, self-sufficient Roman jailer, unmoved by what you see and what you hear, I want you tonight to meet with Christ. Maybe God has had to send an earthquake into your life to bring you to see your need. My friend, through the trouble, see the Savior. The call of the gospel is to sinners. When Paul presented Christ to Lydia, he presented a Christ to whom she had to respond. When Paul presented Christ to the jailer, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." As I preach Christ to you tonight, in his name, I command you to repent and be converted. Repent and believe the gospel, to turn and trust the Savior. Do not leave this meeting without Christ, but rather seek him while he may be found. The old cry of the publican is still the best prayer in the lips of a sinner: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitiated to me, a sinner. Deal with me, the sinner, on the merits of the blood of Christ's atonement. Save me, for Jesus' sake. Thank God he answers prayer. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the power of the Gospel. We thank Thee for what we have read tonight of how Thou didst deal with the entry of the Gospel into Europe. We thank Thee, O God, for saving these souls. And we bless Thee that tonight they're rejoicing in Thy presence in heaven. What a thrill to realize these are not mythical characters. These are not some shadowy forms on the page of some ancient history. Thank God that Lydia, and the young woman, and the jailer swell the song of heaven's praises this evening. The song of glory to the Lamb. O Lord, we think that once they were candidates for destruction, going down the broad road to hell, but God in grace saved them. We think of others in this meeting tonight just as truly candidates for destruction. Father in heaven, God of love, have mercy upon them this evening and save precious souls for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to every Lydia. Speak to every young person in the grip of sin and Satan. Speak, O God, we pray, to every hardened man. O God, bring the lost to Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, before I dismiss this meeting in prayer, trust that God has brought you to see your need. If you're in this meeting without Christ, you'll realize your need cannot be met by money, cannot be met by entertainment, cannot be met by anything that the world or the flesh can ever offer you. Jesus Christ alone can meet the need of your soul. You must be saved. I'm here to help you. I can't save you. But thank God I can open the Scriptures and show you Him who can. If you're not saved, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown you the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Have a word with me as the others leave. Let me open the Scriptures with you and point you God's way of salvation. Father in heaven, answer prayer. Give deciding grace. Lord, open hearts that men and women may believe and receive Christ. Part is now with Thy very richest blessing, the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.